Would you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, one of the portions we read this morning. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and I want to look at the events that are given there in the first 20 verses, and the particular events that surround the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read there tonight the record that Matthew gives us. And time and again, Matthew brings back the events to their Old Testament roots and settings, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled. And all the time he is showing to us that what we have in the coming and in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that was spoken of, referred to, and hoped for all these years before in the Old Testament experience of God's people. And now that we come into the birth of Christ, we have its fulfillment. And therefore we have light. We have joy. We have hope that they did not have. And therefore we have the corresponding joy and rejoicing with the substance in our hands. I want us simply to look tonight at, first of all, as we're given it here, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now that's a simple political summons. But I want to put beside it what we're told in the book of Psalms, Psalm 31 and 15, that my times are in God's hands. When we think of that and fill it out, we realize that all of the details about our life, the big things and the small things in your life and mine, are underneath God's eye and supervision. We live and we move and we have our being in God. We are dependent upon Him for our next breath. That we understand clearly on a personal level. But what about expanding that spiritual truth onto a wider scale? That's what we have here. Times are in God's hand. Luke was an able man and writer. He was a doctor. He would have investigated, verified, he consulted what was taking place and what was happening about the birth of Jesus Christ. And he sets it in its historical setting. And part of the work of giving it a historical root was this aspect of the time frame. It came to pass in these days. He sets it clearly for us in a set event, set of circumstances. And yet these very circumstances are a tremendous comfort for us, because if you go to Galatians 4 and verse 4, we are told that when the times were full, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. When all of the circumstances were coming together, when everything was in proper place, all of the international affairs, all of the personal details, all of the things concerning His people Israel of old, all of these broad factors, big details, little facts, when all of them were in place, then the birth took place. And they were all in place only through the sovereignty of God and the control and the direction of God. Caesar Augustus, the ruler of Rome, thought that he was directing events. The administrator, the organizer, the person that was involved with building and expanding the Roman Empire. There was a freedom of movement in that empire. And this census was called as a means of creating and generating finance for the empire. A tax plan was used by getting everyone back to the city of their birth that they could be taxed. And now we have Joseph going back to Bethlehem. Exactly as it was spoken of in the Old Testament long, long before. Times, even of the movement of one man, Joseph, in the hands of God. As far as Caesar was concerned, Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, they didn't really matter. They were only pawns. They were only three people in the whole scheme of things. But they mattered to God. And when the times were proper and appropriate, the Lord called Joseph, Mary, back to Bethlehem. God was in control of these events. Events small and great that sometimes perplex us, sometimes concern us, and we ask the question, why is this happening? Surely here we have a reflected word of comfort to ourselves. His timing is always perfect. His timing and His ways are always correct and right. And whenever we are faced with problems and difficulties that perplex us, the best thing that we can do is to lift our eyes and our thoughts above them and to see the Lord who rules over all things. Our times are in God's hands. And we see that here with the simple movement of Joseph and Mary underneath an edict from Caesar Augustus, the ruler of Rome, high and mighty as he was in that day, and yet an instrument in the use of God to fulfill a higher, nobler plan, God's purposes from all eternity, and the hints given to us through the Old Testament teaching. The birth of Jesus Christ then, and the great comfort from the timing of it. But the second thing we can get out of this event of the birth of Jesus Christ is the cost involved. They committed their lives to the Lord. They were used by the Lord. Mary had that visit and meeting with Gabriel and was told by Gabriel what was going to happen to her. And she committed her life to the Lord in chapter 1 and verse 38. We have it recorded for us. Whatever they were doing, whatever she was doing, it was with that sense of peace possessing her. But what was involved in the day-to-day, the minute details of what Gabriel had told her? In coming to Bethlehem, there was a journey of 80 miles. It took them the best part of 3 days. She was heavily pregnant herself. They had no company on the road, just their two selves. We can easily understand the way in which it would have been trying and tiring when they wound their way back to the city of their birth. Perhaps they were asking the question, wondering what the purpose of it all was. But again, the Lord was watching over His word to perform it. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 12, when you read it, it doesn't fall out as easily as I've put it there, but that's exactly what it means. The Lord is watching over His word to fulfill it and to perform it. The promises that were given in the Old Testament, all of the hopes of Israel about the coming of the Messiah. The Lord was watching over the details that it would be fulfilled and happen exactly as he had given intimation and indication. And so the birth took place in Bethlehem. The cost of commitment to the Lord. Perhaps we can say it's not easy. But the one consolation that we have when we think of the cost, the consolation that we have is we always have the presence of the Lord watching over us. We always have the assurance of His sufficient grace, whatever demands are laid upon us. We always have this comfort that underneath there is perfect wisdom directing us and leading us. And always at the end, there is the ultimate good that God has for His people. Yes, there's cost involved for Mary in doing what she did, going the way she went. But there was also that compensation of the company and fellowship and the presence of the Lord, even although the times might have been hard for her and them as they journeyed. And the third thing I want us to think before we move on about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is the challenge that it gives to us. Where was He born? He was born in what we could say as some outhouse. There was no room for them in the conventional places of living or settling down at the time of the census. The kind of situation we find ourselves in sometimes with ourselves here, if there's special events on in the hills. We know then that accommodation is at a premium. You just can't get it. A similar situation that we have here in Bethlehem. And therefore the only place they could go to was where the animal and the stock were. Some outhouse. The crib was either made of wood or of stone. A stable and that kind of a manger. It wasn't a palace and it wasn't any great ornate cot. It was, to put it mildly, poverty and deprivation. It was on the edge. It was on the edge of respectability then. And people try to do exactly the same today. To keep the Lord Jesus Christ on the edge of respectability now. To keep the Lord Jesus at arm's length from us. They want as little to do with Christianity as possible, to let them live their lives as they want. Nominal Christianity. That, I believe, is what our nation is like nowadays. There was something very interesting going on yesterday morning in one of these review programs on TV, just before the cooking program started. They were talking about footballers, and especially those who had come from overseas into the leagues in teams in this country, and the number of them who were professing Christians, and the way in which they spoke yesterday, and the way in which they spoke clearly and plainly, without any apology, without holding back in any way, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way in which, when they went into a football match, they weren't praying for success or that their team would win. That would be selfish praying. No, they were praying always that the Lord would have the glory out of their living in everything that they did. That's people who have come in amongst us. But it wasn't always like that, because as a nation and as a people, we are nominal in our Christianity. We will accommodate others, perhaps of different persuasions, as best we can. We won't stand up and be different. The challenge to us: are we keeping the Lord Jesus Christ in the same distance from us, on the edge, as we see here in his birth. Our lives, getting down to ourselves, can sometimes be overcrowded. If we are too busy for this, that, or the other, then the Lord tells us plainly, without any further qualification, we are just simply too busy. No time, no space, no energy. The challenge as to the place he has in our lives, the birth of Jesus Christ, bringing that challenge, focusing it upon us. Well, that's the first theme of these verses in Luke chapter 2. But what else does this chapter tell us? Not only does it speak about the birth of Jesus, but this chapter also speaks about the message from the angels. We go down to verse 8 through to 14, and you find there that it is given over and dominated by these visitors and the message that they give. And again, we can simply take few words to summarize and to set out clearly for us what they're saying. What was their message about? The very first words that they mention are very important for us. The angel said unto them, the shepherds, at verse 10, "Fear not." We are all sometimes like the shepherds, afraid perhaps of the dark, afraid of something bigger and larger breaking in upon us. So often we can be a little bit apprehensive when things are bigger than ourselves or are outside our control. And here we have a bursting in of the heavenly visitors. Not only heavenly visitors, but especially bringing with them the intimation of God's intentions. And these, bound up with the circumstances, with the setting of the shepherds, there is there a recipe for fear coming to the surface so quickly. The kind of spiritual visit, cutting through all the superficial things in their lives, the things that we can sometimes put up to protect our lives. The Lord God breaks through, cuts through them. And we are sometimes, like these shepherds, alone and aware of God speaking with us and to us. Sometimes we are in these circumstances when the spiritual world comes close by us, bursts in on us, and the realization of things that we perhaps tried to run away from or to smother for year upon year, suddenly things that we've tried to hide come vividly before our minds. We're in the hands of a great God, a holy God, and we're not ready or prepared to meet him. So often it's because of sin in our lives that keeps us away and we try to hide in the dark from God. A broken relationship and the consequences of coming into the hands of a God who knows that we've done wrong. The guilt we've got. We want to run, we want to hide. But we can't. We cannot get away from him. No matter where we go, he pursues us and confronts us. And because of that, sometimes we go to elaborate methods trying to get away and cover up, and that is suddenly broken and collapsed as God confronts us, and that fear that we thought we got rid of confronts us and comes to us again. The light of God's word penetrating the darkness of our living. The fear that these shepherds had. The fear that comes from being alone in our dealings with God. And so we need to be ready and to be prepared for that meeting with him. And the only way that we can be, the only way that we can be ready, is by listening to the very message which these angels themselves brought. The good tidings of great joy. And what is the substance of that tiding? Because there is born in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. That is the only source and the only way that that fear can be removed. And here we're told not only of that fear being addressed and removed, but also being replaced, because the second word that the message of the angels bring to us is not only fear, but they speak of joy. There is this possibility held out, not just simply of joy, but of great joy. This is the purpose for which Jesus Christ came. What greater joy could there be than the realization that God the Lord has broken into the history of the world in Jesus Christ his Son, with a solution for our fear and for our terror? The great gulf that we have created and sustained by our behavior and our living in sin, that great gulf has been crossed. And God comes right down beside us in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son, to lift us up and to heal us and to restore us. The joy that comes from the very birth itself of God breaking into the life of a woman, of a nation, of this world. The message of Jesus, the message of his birth. There is no greater source of joy than to have a personal interest in his coming and in his dying. And it comes down again, lest there be any doubt or questions left for us, in his name. He shall be called what? He shall be called Jesus, as Matthew tells us, because he shall save his people from their sins. The joy to the world is based on the realization that our life is in a mess. We cannot get out of our difficulties. And God has sent his Son to do what we cannot achieve. And that intimation is given in the very name that he goes by. The purpose of his life is to remove sin laid against the names, the record, the life, the soul of his people. That is what he's come to do. And again, as we said this morning, so often people want to get away from any reference to sin as the problem or the purpose of his coming. People want to avoid any reference to it because they're embarrassed by it or whatever. But that cannot be avoided, because it's the very center of the message of the angels. It's the very purpose for his coming. It's the reason for his dying. Whatever aspect and dimension of the life of the Lord you go to and look at, you cannot get away from this. You cannot escape its presence. You cannot get away from its application. Why did he come? Why does he speak? Why did he die? Time and again, however you go around it, you come back to this because of the problem that you and I have. The problem of sin. But when we look at what Jesus Christ did, here we are told not only his name is Jesus, but his name is Christ the Lord. Messiah is what that means. That's the word. And Messiah, as we explain it and we know it, it means the anointed one. The one who is equipped for the task that he's given to do. He is able, more than able, to meet the problem, however extreme it might be, in our life or in any other person's life. There is nothing defies him, and there is nothing beyond him. Christ did all that was given him to do, has achieved everything that was required of him. And it is because of that perfect work and the approval of his Father upon it, that we have that joy and that we have this hope in our hands in the gospel tonight. A joy that comes from this person, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And when we know him, this is the third thing that these messengers, these angels spoke of. When we know him, this fear, this joy, the third thing they mention and refer to is peace. Peace that is to all the world. It's not a peace that's temporary, like the football truce that took place in World War I. It's not the sensation of hostilities that you find for 2 or 3 days about Christmas time in conflicts since. It's not something temporary that is merely a cessation of activity, of fight and of conflict. No, the peace that is spoken of here is permanent. It's a change that takes place. It's something permanent. Because the relationship which has broken down between us and God, the relationship which has been broken down because of sin, because of it we've been expelled from the garden and the fellowship of God. Because of that sin, we now have a problem that follows us no matter where we go, and there's the Midas touch about us. Whatever we handle, whatever we touch, it's spoiled and stained. It doesn't have satisfaction and goodness about it as it ought to be. There's always this lack of peace, restlessness, simply because of the broken relationship between us and God. And the only way in which we can have that peace restored is by dealing first of all with this problem of sin. And that's what our Lord came to do and is intimated by these messengers, these angels. Fear not, the source of joy, the consequent peace. It is a permanent thing. Let me just simply illustrate it, set it like this. There's so much going on just now, and there's so much emphasis upon joy and enjoyment and entertainment. Let the year go by. Let the months unfold. Let's go to the middle of February. Let's ask ourselves in February, do we still feel and enjoy the peace, the joy, the satisfaction as is experienced now? Do we still feel it in February? It's something that passes and is so passing away before our eyes and from our lives. But this peace, the peace which is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to every one of his people, it's there with us. Yes, now, and February, and throughout the rest of our life as we follow and walk in his way. The message of these angels. And the last thing I want us to think of very briefly is the response by these shepherds. Shepherds were despised people in these days. They weren't allowed testimony. They weren't allowed to come and mix as we see things happening today. And yet they were the very ones that the Lord God again chose and selected to speak out this great truth, this good news that they had and they spoke of. They were ridiculed, they were laughed at. But these things didn't spoil their joy or silence their mouth. The joy which they knew shone forth through the words they spoke. They had heard a great message. the angel's song of peace, of joy. Yes, initially they were afraid, just as we all are with close dealings with God. But the message they heard laid these fears to rest. The promises made so long ago were now being fulfilled, and they couldn't be silent in the face of that great message. A message that was to start here with the birth of Jesus Christ, but was fulfilled in his death upon the cross. His life accomplishing that forgiveness and salvation for his people. The wisdom of God, the grace of God, the plans and the purposes of God now issuing forth in God's Son. Light in the darkness of man's living. Revealing from God what we could never discover for ourselves. Experiencing a joy that nothing else in all the world could give. This great message of spiritual life in the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard a great message, and they saw a great sight. What the angels told them was confirmed by them. They went and they saw it exactly as it was told them. They saw the one who was promised. And when they went to speak, there was a conviction in them of what they said and spoke about. Nobody can speak about the truth of this gospel. Nobody can present it and preach it and make it known until there is this same personal conviction as these shepherds had. We've tried, we've tested the Lord. We can say, "Come thou with us," simply because we know what God has done for us. And what he's done for us, he's able to do for you. That's the simple foundation of our testimony as the Lord's people. Telling from the heart what we've experienced for ourselves from the hand of the Lord. The freedom, the rest, the new life that he gives, the pardon. There's no great polish about the presentation. There's no great illustrations used, but we know that it comes from the heart, deep in our bones, sincerely shared with others what God has done for us and what God can do for others. This is what we need to go out and speak with and share with others. A life changed underneath the power and the grace of God, and now sampling, tasting, and experiencing that everlasting and abundant life which he gives to his people. These shepherds, they believed what they were told, they obeyed what they were told, and they found Christ for themselves. They told others, and they went back. They went back to their old jobs as new people to serve a living Savior. That's the difference Jesus Christ makes to those who trust in him and follow him. And as we come to trust him and follow him for ourselves, then the message of these angels to us will enter into our experience, have an interest for us, and we will be able to put our amen, yes, to the joy and to the peace of which they spoke, and that joy and peace which comes from knowing Christ, the Savior, as our own Lord and Redeemer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee again for thy word to us this night, and we pray thy blessing upon this message as it comes into our hearts and our souls. And we ask that it might have a peg on which it may permanently remain with us, that despite all of the activities, despite all of the busyness, all of the clamor, all of the demands laid upon us, Lord, that we might have moments of stillness, and that we might remember what thou hast done and what thou art giving to us, that we might understand again the spiritual truth and realities as they come about our own lives. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst open our eyes not only to see ourselves, but to see the wonder and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, thine own Son, given as the Savior of sinners. Deal with us in thy grace, O Lord our God, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 43 and at verse 3. O send thy light forth and thy truth, let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquietened in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abound with you all. Amen.